We are still in this series titled Broken, the Human Condition. Yeah, that's right, sister. Amen. And we've been in this series for a couple of weeks, I believe, now. And I want to share this message called You Cannot Fix Yourself. I think I have some agreement. I think somebody tried to do what I tried to do. I think somebody tried to fix themselves, huh? And they end up where I ended up, flat on my face, in the ditch, long side of the road. Come on. So here we go, okay? Yeah, let me find my notes here. I could probably preach this without notes, though. All I got to do is talk about my life, huh? All right. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to go back to Genesis and start and look at verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So we know the story now. Adam and Eve have been tempted by the devil. And you know, ladies, the Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. Adam knew exactly what he was doing, but Eve was deceived. Okay? Well, we're going to look at verse 6 and 7. Today. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead and guide us into all truth. Oh, Holy Spirit, let us hear your voice. Lord, that we might be transformed as Jesus is presented to us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Genesis 3, 6, and 7 reads, So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Did I put it up there for you? There it is. Okay. So we see this passage of Scripture, and everyone under the sound of my voice, everyone in this room has gone through this experience. Okay? The enemy has talked to you, tempted you, and caused you to look at something that God said would bring death, and got you to think that it would bring life. That's what the devil does. He's not very powerful, but he is chiefly deceptive. I mean, he is very deceptive. Okay? And so it says that the woman, she looked, she considered, and then she took and ate of its fruit. It's interesting that what was pleasing to the eye brought displeasure to Adam and Eve, right? One saying goes like this, all that glitters is not gold. It may look good, or it may look tantalizing. It may look tasty. It may look like just what you need. But the moment you partake of it, the moment you partake of it, you find out this is not what I thought it would be. And we've all been there, okay? Now, Adam and Eve, before their eyes were opened and so forth, Adam and Eve were clothed, if you will, with the innocence God made them with. They had no knowledge of good or evil. All they knew was that, you know, God created this vast world, put us in it. He comes down every day. There's four rivers, come on, flowing into this garden. Or flowing out of it. There's a huge water supply. There's trees of every nature, every type of fruit. God has provided everything that we could ever want in terms of food, every plant that yielding fruit and so forth, gave Adam animals to name, as employed in the garden. He told them to tend and to keep the garden. So they have purpose, they have life, they have everything that they need. They don't need anything else. Do you hear me? They don't need anything else. But the heart of the, or the crafty ways of the tempter will cause them to think that they need something else. And the Bible says God had made everything good and very good, right? And so there's this innocence that they had. Why? There was no sin. Everything God had made was good. Nakedness was not an issue to the innocent Adam and Eve, for sin had not defiled their conscience, which would bring about shame and guilt. We feel shame when naked for a reason. Huh? We feel shame when we're naked for a reason, because it ain't right. Hello? It's not right. It's not right to be uncovered. Okay, we find that out when, remember Noah in chapter 9, he planted himself a garden. The Bible says Noah began to be a gardener, and he planted himself a garden. And obviously, Noah has, you know, picked grapes and made some grape juice, but probably at some point he let that juice sit a little too long. Hey, next thing he came back to it and sipped it and, you know, and drank. He didn't know. You know, he said that. It's Noah. And now he's drunk the wine, and now he's up in his tent, you know. And Ham, his son, and Canaan, his grand, you know, Noah's grandson, come by, and they had obviously done something that wasn't very respectful, because, you know, Ham went and ran, got Japheth and Shem, and said, hey, you know, dad's in the tent, butt naked. You know, you know, whatever they did, but it was disrespectful. And so the Bible says that Shem and Japheth put a garment on their shoulders and walked backward into the tent. And they put the garment over Noah and never saw his nakedness. Why? Because it's not right to be naked. It's not right to be uncovered. It says something to the pornography industry that, we got this stuff in our face every day. I mean, it's every day, all up in your face. Not only pornography, but the stuff on TV, just folks ain't got no clothes on, man. All the time, up in your face every day. And do we have a battle on our hands? Oh, you better believe we have a battle on our hands. And the tempter is there at every turn to tempt you and I. Well, so we see Adam and Eve down in the garden. When they listen to the serpent, let me see what I got here. Okay. When they listened to the serpent to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they unclothed themselves of that innocence. In other words, Adam and Eve were clothed with an innocence. Okay? Watch this, because, see, when they were clothed with innocence, nakedness was not an issue. Why? Because they were really clothed. It was when they sinned, they took off the innocence and cast it away. Now they saw, oh, I'm naked. This isn't right. So they unclothed themselves of that innocence and now felt that they were truly naked, that they had lost something given to them by God. They got knowledge, all right. Knowledge. Because the devil said, you're going to know things and be like God. Well, what knowledge did they get? It wasn't anything like what the devil promised. It wasn't knowledge like God. Because God didn't have knowledge of himself that he was a sinner. But Adam and Eve got knowledge of themselves that I am the one. I'm guilty. Like, it's like the big field, like Larry Boy and VeggieTales, where that little brother Junior said, I broke the plate. I don't know how many of you have seen that, but he finally got to say it. I broke the plate. I did it. Okay. So knowledge that they had, the knowledge that they got was that knowledge that they had sinned against God, and this knowledge brought guilt. The devil is a thief. And what he stole from Adam and Eve is the same thing he seeks to steal from us on a daily basis. Okay? He stole Adam and Eve's innocence. Okay? But he didn't steal it. He didn't steal it the way a thief. Well, a thief is crafty and they hide in the dark. He did it that way, but he didn't overpower them. You know, there are some thieves that they can steal from you, but cause you to give them what they want. And that's what the devil did to Adam and Eve. By cunning and craftiness and trickery, he caused them to give up their innocence. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." That's his purpose. Okay? Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly." Okay? I'm trying to get further down to the text. All right? 2 Corinthians 11:3 reads, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." This passage of Scripture, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church because in verse 12, right before it, he says, verse 2 rather, he says, "I am wanting to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He's telling the Corinthian church, "I'm preparing you for Christ, your husband." He says, but I'm fearing, because there were false teachers in Corinth teaching other doctrines, false doctrines. He says, "But I fear that you're going to listen to these false teachers, and as the serpent deceived the wife of the first Adam, so then the serpent would come and deceive you, the wife of the second Adam." And he says, "You need not to give heed to the voice of the serpent, or to the voice of those false teachers. Don't let them lure you away from Christ." Can I tell you that there are a lot of things wanting to lure people away from Christ today? There is plenty, I'm talking about in the church, that is trying to lure people away from Christ. And then think about it, it all looks good. It all looks holy. It looks churchy. But it, in its foundation, is wanting to lure people's hearts away from Christ. And so what we find, back to Adam and Eve, what we find is that what God gave them, they could never recover on their own. What God gave them, they could never recover on their own. And not only that, but neither did they even seek it. Adam and Eve, if you think about it, they didn't run to God and say, "God, we sin, could you help us? Could you help us?" They didn't run. They were, "God's that way? I'm trying to get out of Dodge." I mean, they weren't even seeking to be restored in that innocence. And that's how man is today, by the way. Fallen man is running away from God. That's why the scripture says no one came up into heaven to call the Son of Man down. No one was seeking good. There's none good. No, not one. There was none seeking God or running after God. Running away from him, yes, but not running to him. And so what God gave them, they could never recover on their own, nor did they seek it. It had to come from their Creator. Now, this gets to the issue at hand. You cannot fix yourself. What did Adam and Eve do to deal with their brokenness or their sin? What did they do? Well, the scripture that we're reading says, "After the eyes of both of them were opened," says, "and they knew that they were naked." So they began to observe something they had never observed before. And they had knowledge that they had never had before. The first thing that they did, the scripture says, "and they sewed fig leaves together." And they sewed fig leaves together. And thus the self-help industry was spawned. Okay? Here it comes. The self-help. How many of you have ever bought a book on how to something. I mean, how to fix your marriage. I actually read a website. They said, how to fix your marriage. I thought to myself, are you serious? For real? How to fix your marriage? No, no, no. Marriage isn't the problem. How to fix the two hardheads in the marriage. That's the problem. See, now you really got a problem. See, marriage, there's nothing wrong with marriage. God created marriage. Marriage is good. Marriage is wonderful. Marriage isn't the problem. It's the people in the marriage. That's the problem. And that you can't fix with a book. Hello? That you cannot fix with a book. And so, you know, the self-help industry in America last year took in $10 billion. Not $10 billion. Worldwide, they estimate that the self-help industry creates revenues of $64 billion a year around the world. People buying books from everything to, you know, relationships to banks and autos. And I mean, it's just, you name it. If you can help yourself with it, someone's out there selling it so that they can get your money. One of the things that I was intrigued about was that the self-help industry is primarily targeted toward women. Primarily targeted toward women. They say one of the reasons why is because what guys need, they're not going to read in a book. Fellas just not going to read them, especially about relationships. They're just not going to read in a book, okay? Maybe that means God's a hard head. I don't know. But we see this now industry that's just so huge, okay? Well, with Adam and Eve, they tried to fix their sinful condition by covering their nakedness. They tried to fix their sinful condition by covering their nakedness. There's only one problem with that. The nakedness is not your problem. The nakedness is not, that's not the problem. The problem is you sinned against God. That's the problem. You know, a whole lot of self-help books, I was just Googling different things last night when I was thinking about this, and I Googled this, just self-help guilt. Oh, my goodness. Now, guilt is one of the things that, you know, even not just the self-help industry, but if you take God out of the equation, people try and find a reason for guilt. See, because to have guilt, you have to have a system of right and wrong. To have a system of right and wrong, you have to have a lawgiver somewhere. I mean, where do we come up with this is right and this is wrong? Somebody had to give it, and so they always default back to the Ten Commandments and default back to the laws of God. Well, if you remove God, then you have no guilt. If you remove God, you have anarchy, because every man can do what's right in his own eyes, right? Because it doesn't matter anymore. Well, Adam and Eve turned or tried to cover or deal with their sinful condition by covering their nakedness. They did it their way. You remember Frank Sinatra? I did it my way. You know, okay? And so God help us, you know. And he did help us. He helped Adam and Eve because they did it their way, and their way was not proper. Why? Because they tried to fix a spiritual problem with a natural solution. They tried to fix a spiritual problem with a natural solution. Now, so they tried to cover what was causing the shame, their nakedness, okay? But to no avail, so they hid from one another and from God. They hid from one another and from God. Now, all of us, to a certain extent, let me tell you, all of us hide. All of us have hidden. And all of us have hidden areas in our lives. And all of us, especially in marriage, now, they say, you know, I heard Tony Evans say, man, after 10 years, you just getting to know your wife's name. I mean, you don't know that woman yet. He's telling the men in his church, man, maybe you get to know her name after 10 years. He said, but it takes a long time to know a woman, okay? One of the reasons is, and vice versa is true too, but one of the reasons is, you know, when Adam and Eve made the fig leaf, when they sewed those fig, those aprons together, who were they hiding from? They were hiding from each other. There was nobody else on the planet, okay? Hello? We husband and wife. So you're thinking if you're in the house and you husband and wife, you ought to be able to walk around in your birthday suit. Oh, you know, we husband and wife. There ain't nothing to hide from, you know. But here, Adam and Eve, you know, they're walking around like this. Why? I mean, we hide, beloved. We hide from each other. We come to church. How you doing? I'm great. I'm great. Everything's fine. Get in the car. You know, get in home. I said, what the good heaven? What's that all about? Hiding. We hide, you know. And, you know, in a whole lot of cases, it rightfully so, because in some places you go and you put your business out there, Jack, it's over with. It's over. And I mean, when I say it's over, I mean it's over. It's over the airwaves. It's over the grapevine. It's over. It's over. It's everywhere. So you don't want to go put it out. You hide that stuff, right? Well, not only were they hiding from one another. Okay, at least when I thought about it, you know, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they could have gone, Adam could have darted that way when he heard God and said, I'm going to hide over here. And Eve could have darted over here, said, I'm going to hide over here. But they hid they hid from one another to a certain extent. But from God, oh, it was full. It was complete. That both of them ran in the opposite direction from God. Okay? They hid from one another to a certain extent. They hid together, though, from God. Well, now, where am I? Okay. It was the knowledge of sin that condemned them, not their nakedness. Man has been trying to fix it ever since. Man has been trying to fix his problem with brokenness or his problem with sin ever since. Job 31:33 reads, Job's talking to his three wise, comparing or compassionate friends, and he says, if I have covered my transgressions as Adam. Now, this is Job talking. And everyone, now, Job, I don't know how many generations he was down from Adam, but it was a long way. But they're still talking about the fact that Adam covered his transgressions and was hiding from God. Right? And what we see in Adam and Eve, we see the same thing today. This is what we see. Adam and Eve turned, in order to deal with their sin and their brokenness, they turned to the creation instead of the Creator. What did God create? He created the fig tree with its leaves. Instead of Adam and Eve running to God and say, I have sinned, they turned to God's creation and took leaves and sewed them together and spread them over themselves. It is no different, and we see it all throughout the Bible. Remember Moses now. He's the one God's going to send into Egypt to deliver his people. Moses goes in, and this is when he was, before he had met God in the bush. And one day after he had been trained, he had grown up, the Bible says he went out to visit his brethren, and he saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Jew. And Bible says Moses looked this way, and he looked that way, and he slayed the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. What's the sand? That's God's creation. Moses hid his wrongdoing in the sand, right? He turned to his creation, he turned to God's creation to cover his sin. Adam and Eve turned to a fig leaf to cover their sin. All throughout the Bible, and nowadays, People do the same thing. Remember King David? King David, after Bathsheba had conceived, he calls Uriah, her husband, and tells Joab, put him in front of the army and then withdraw. Put him at the hottest point, where all the valiant men, you know, those lion-like guys, put him up there and then draw back from him. And so David made it look like that Uriah was actually killed in battle, when actually he was murdered. Okay? Achan, Joshua chapter 7. When the children of Israel went into Jericho, God said, everything is mine. The silver, the gold, everything. Kill every person and take all the gold and the silver, bring it into the treasury of the Lord. Well, Achan thought, well, you know, Jericho's a big city. There's a lot of gold, a lot of silver here. Ain't nobody going to miss this little wedge of gold and these few pieces of silver. So he took it and he hid it in his tent. What was he doing? He turned to the creation to hide his sin and to cover his sin. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. Another one was Jacob. Remember when Jacob wanted he had gotten the birthright from Esau. Then when it came time for the blessing, Jacob, not without help, with the help of his conniving mother, come on, what's in the mother going to be in a child, going to be in one of them. You know, and the Bible says Jacob was Esau was a man of the field. Isaac was a man of the field. But it said Jacob was a mild man of man. He was a man who dwelt in tents with his mother. And so his mother devises this scheme, and Jacob, he goes along with it. And what did he do? How did he cover his sin? Well, he goes into his father, and he disguises himself. He takes animal skins and puts it on his arms and on his neck and puts on Esau's clothes, smell like Esau and everything. What did he do to cover his sin? Well, he used God's creation to cover up what he was doing. Gehazi, remember Gehazi was Elisha's servant, who Naaman, in the case of the leper, after Naaman was healed, he offered Elisha money. Elisha said, I'm not receiving anything. Go home. Naaman's going home. Gehazi says, as the Lord liveth, I'm going to go have some of that. Elisha wouldn't take any, but bless God, it's hot around here. It's a recession. So I'm going to get me something. And so he goes and gets it, the money. They come back, and he puts it in his tent. And then he goes in and stands before the man of God. You know, yeah. And Elisha says, where'd you go, Gehazi? I ain't going nowhere. Was he the lion? Okay. He had buried it in his tent, right? Covered it with God's creation. And so Elisha said, did not my heart go with you? And because of what you've done, the leprosy that was on Naaman shall be on you, and not only you, but all your descendants. So we see that what Gehazi did not only brought a curse on himself, but on his descendants, right? Okay, well, that's no different than what we see happening today. Man turned to the creation, the fig leaves, and his own wisdom, not the Creator, to fix his sin problem. Okay? And so we see Adam and Eve. Again, this is the first thing when you read through the Bible, you do a word search on the word made. It'll say God made the trees. He made this. The first instance of man making anything is this right here. Man concocted, came up with a way to deal with his own sin. And we know that that way was extremely temporary. For when you cut a fig leaf from the tree, the fig leaf immediately begins to dry out and to crack. And so what you had in an apron or a skirt is now, oh, fodder for the fire, kindling, whatever you want to call it, right? Proverbs 28:13 gives us a wonderful solution, or at least it tells us what happens when we try to deal with our sins ourselves and not do it God's way. He who covers his sin shall not prosper. Boy, is that true. He who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Oh, my goodness. Here we go. Now, did Adam and Eve run up to God? All they had to do was run up to God. Lord, we sinned. Help us. Did they confess? No. Adam, where are you? And Adam saying, well, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree in which I commanded you? Did he say yes? Did he just confess? Yes. No. The woman you gave me. I mean, you're trying to get a confession. Trying to get a confession. Did you do this? Instead of the person saying yes, no, the woman. Okay, and it plays out. It's in politics. It's in our churches. It's in there. Is this your baby from this woman over here? No, that's not my child. People say right up on TV, right up in the camera. No, that is not my child. Listen, we should not be surprised, and we should not be taken aback when it turns out to be that person's child. Why? Because Adam sat right there in God's face. The woman you gave me. You know, she gave me the fruit and I ate. That's why we are where we are. What is that? Man trying, in his own wisdom, trying to cover his sin. But the scripture says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. One of the greatest things that we can do and teach our children, teach one another. Listen, when you fall, not if. When you fall, you know you can run up to me and say, I did it. You may be crying or whatever because it ain't going to feel good, but do it. Just come with the truth. Just come with it. And then you can preface it this way. Well, why should I do that, Daddy? Because Daddy did it too. Why? Yeah, because there's none good, no, not one. See, we're all broken. We're all broken. And so, recently, when one pastor settled out of court, it's just such a hard thing. When one pastor settled out of court, another prominent pastor said, don't leave his church. He just had a wreck. And he says, he had a wreck. You don't leave people because they have a wreck. I'm like, okay, theologically, a wreck. It's more than a wreck. It's way more than a wreck. And so people's lives are flying every which way. And they don't know which way to go. But the scripture makes it very plain where we're to go. Look at this. Hidden sins cannot be forgiven. Hidden sins cannot be forgiven. You know, I believe God does us good sometimes when it comes to the point that he has to expose someone's sins. Now, God never wants to expose someone's sins publicly. But the reason that he will is so that a person will eventually repent. Because if your sins stay hidden, covered, and unconfessed, they're not forgiven. They're not forgiven. The scripture is clear. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And so the other ways, I said, you know, you cannot fix yourself. We're talking about now God's ways of how to fix the problem that Adam and Eve had. I said earlier, it's no different today. We turn to the creation instead of the Creator to deal with our sin. How do we do it? Well, one senator, after he had an affair, and I mean that happens. It's hard. It breaks families. It's hard. I hate to even talk about it, but it happens. But when the man was confronted, he denied it. And so the woman's husband came and confronted, and what does the senator do? He said, oh, let me get you a contract with these people over here. You can make a whole lot of money. And that's how they were dealing with it. So got him a contract. He's going working for this government contractor, and he's making all this money. Well, that's man's way of dealing with the sin. Thank God, because this man is a Christian, that it eventually came out, and God, this man is now confessed his sin, received mercy, and he's on his road to recovery. His family, he still has his family, and so you may not be in politics, but you got something way greater than politics. You have a wife, you have children, and most of all, you have a God who has forgiven you of your sin. The most precious possession that you have is the Lord. So we give hush money, we lie about sin, we justify sin, we try to hide the sin. And as I said, the self-help industry is huge in this whole process. From this article from 2009 titled Self-Help Books, Why Women Can't Stop Reading Them, is an illustration of, again, turning in the wrong direction. Reads just one line. In 2007, as her 16-year marriage began to dissolve, Brooklyn, New York-based writer Christina Frank turned to self-help books. Can I tell you, I think it's pretty safe to say that when marriages come unglued, it's because of sin. When marriages come unglued, it's because of sin. And so there's no self-help book that I know that's going to help you deal with your sin, right? No self-help book that's going to help you deal with your sin. Again, because the problem is so extreme that you have no way of helping yourself in it, right? Sin is something that's not only done against another person, but also against God. And so man needs God in order to deal with the brokenness that has been brought upon himself by sin. So, here's the fix, the only fix for broken man. This is actually the passage of scripture that I read earlier over communion. Leviticus 16, 21 through 22, and it says here that Aaron shall lay both, not one hand, both his hands on the head of the live goat. Notice the confession. Confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. Listen, if a husband and a wife got together, they're struggling in their marriage, they actually got together and prayed, Lord Jesus, I'm taking my sin, not my husband's sin, not my wife's sin, my sin, the sin of indifference, the sin of anger, the sin, and naming, confessing all these sins, I'm putting them on the Lord Jesus because he bore them on the cross. I mean, can you imagine somebody doing that? Can you imagine that every time that person was to sin against their spouse, that they realize that they're sinning, that they go to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They go and they ask for forgiveness. They confess their sins. And listen, when we confess, that sin's going somewhere. See, that's what this was about. That sin was coming off of Israel, off of the high priest, Aaron the high priest, and it was going on to this goat, putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities. All their iniquities. Now listen, if this is God's remedy, and if we did, you wouldn't need a self-help book. If a couple were to do that, oh, trust me, I believe you would see great strides in your relationship. Because, and we see what was done here, John the Apostle said in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here, the goat was to take, you shall send it away. Send it away. Send what? The goat with all the sins on it. Jesus came and he took all of our sins. He took them away. He took them away. And so the confession gave way to the sin being taken away and therefore not being entered into again. Right? Some of the most precious scripture that we have. And then, of course, 1 John 1:9. We cannot deny our sins, because he who covers his sin shall not prosper. Notice it didn't say that he who says he doesn't have any sin, it says he who covers the sin. Why? Because everyone has sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, not only to forgive us, but he'll forgive us, then he will begin a washing process. That sin that you're engaged in, do you know that when you ask God to forgive you of sin, come on, and we all struggle with sin, right? But get this picture now. When you ask God to forgive you of the sin, he forgives you of that instance, but then he starts a process of washing you of what caused the sin in the first place. Now he's washing you on the inside, washing you on the outside, and the day will come where you will not struggle with that sin any longer. Why? Because he not only forgives us, but he cleanses us from all the unrighteousness that causes the sin. That is an ongoing process in your life and mine right now. I mean, I get excited about it. Makes you want to run to confession. Jesus, I said, Lord, help me, Jesus. Wash me, help me, Lord. And so when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and causes this process to continue in our lives. And then I'm done. The last scripture I have is James 5:16. Sometimes people are so affected by their sin that they're made sick by it. Huh? And that's the reason why James wrote in James 5:16, he said, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs. Is anyone, another one from, can't remember the quote exactly, but then he gets down and he says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him. Okay, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And then he says in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Sometimes we have a condition where, you know, here we're trying to fix ourselves. God said, no, this is how you fix it. This is how you fix it. You fix it the way I tell you, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need, that doesn't mean you go and stand up in front of the church, you know, that you ain't never been in, and tell the church of 2,000 people, I just demand to be every day, and they're all looking at you like, you need to sit down. No, you go to a trusted, mature, loving saint that doesn't talk and that knows how to keep your business. And you can share with them. I've called pastor before and said, man, pray for me, brother. I need help. And brother prayed. We got things right. And I've had people call me, would you pray for me? Because I just sinned. I just done that. I said, hey, well, let's get it right. I didn't fall off the chair. Oh, my goodness, you did what? No, because, see, I'm your fellow brother struggling, you know, in the struggle. And we understand that. That we are to confess our trespasses one to another and pray for one another. Then he adds this, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man is energized in its dealings and in its work. And so we confess our sins to Christ. We confess our sins to the Father. He forgives us and cleanses us. And then there are times where we need someone to hear, just a confession. And We often say that we know the Catholic Church got that part right. You need to confess to somebody. Sometimes you need to confess to somebody. So let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you. Suffer, Jerry. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your life. Thank you for truth. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for confession, Lord, restoration, forgiveness, healing. And Father, I ask your blessing, Lord, upon your people all this week. Lord, that we would know what it is to constantly be drawn closer to Christ in all of its fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you real good.